Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Satan was trying to take him before his time. Let's just put it that way. How's that? Is that fair? Yeah. You were close. Come on, tell us the story.
I don't know if I can keep it to 2 minutes, but
I said a couple minutes. We know how to get up and walk out. They do it on me all the time. But you know, I kid. Come on, Wayne, tell a story.
Well, I would just start it with saying that God has, over the years, kept me in. All right. He's so demanding.
Yeah.
That over the years, God has kept me in divine health. I always thought that. You know, I don't have a testimony of healing or anything like that, like so many people do. But God told me, you've got a great testimony. You've been in divine health. I have kept you there. Well, I'd never really been sick much until just the last few years. And this year, something that I never expected there. We were having problems back in December, January with my health. And finally in well, the health was driving me to where I needed to quit my work there. So I took retirement, set my date for February 18th. February 18th came, and I ended up in the hospital emergency room all day on the day of my retirement. So they found some things then and there was a little bit going on with my heart. And then about 3 weeks later, they lowered the CAT scan there to where, CAT scan, to where they were looking a little lower there, and they discovered a mass that was in this side of my stomach there. So they determined that I had a cancer going there, a sarcoma, yeah. And it's hard to believe because I've been in such good health my entire life. But anyway, had made that determination. We set a schedule. They were able to get me scheduled right away, and sometimes operations are pretty far out to get scheduled, but they had me scheduled for the end of March then. That was about the 1st of March they diagnosed that. So I was scheduled to get that operation in the end of March. So everything was progressing pretty good up to that point. Still feeling very weak. And where I couldn't even move around a lot of times. You all may have seen me a few Sundays sitting in a chair recliner over here that Pastor brought in just so I could be with everybody instead of being at home watching on TV. I'm telling you, people, there's just something about fellowshipping one with another on a personal basis. So I appreciated that. But I was really draining out there. So we got the operation. Everything went well. They took out a 20-pound cancer mass out of my stomach there. So I lost a lot of weight at that time in the hospital. I gained it all back except a few pounds now, needless to say. But they had me in about a week on recovery and then let me out apparently a little early. Trying to think of what the situation was with the operation there, but I guess just the size of the mass and all that was something that we would be concerned about. And the devil may have been trying to take me. He may have been trying to get a hold on me there and pull me down in my health and destroy me. But one thing I kept in mind through the entire time of my illness is that my faith was in him, and I kept it strong and said, it does not matter. I'm not worrying. It doesn't matter if Jesus takes me. As Paul says, that's gain. But if I left here, that also is good because I've gotten more chance to be working for him. So he made sure that that operation went well. I came through just fine. Then I went home. And I was home about a day and a half. Now, apparently, the last day or so I was in the hospital, they had given me one of my shots in the left arm. And it started bruising up. And figured, well, you know, the bruise will go away for pretty soon. After that second day at home there, or is it coming in the second day at home, this was black and blue from shoulder all the way to my wrist. And looking bad, not appearing to get any better, so Benita and Felicia both suggested that I get into the emergency room and for that situation. Now, I was having problems. I couldn't really stand up, and I don't know if this was, you know, draining me. That's what I wasn't sure about, but I just couldn't even straighten my body up or anything, and I'm supposed to be recovered and sent home from the hospital. So I went to the emergency room. Felicia took me in her vehicle, and as she's helping to get me out, I collapsed right there. I just totally drained and had no strength left to even step out of her vehicle. So what happened is we had a Satan trying to attack a second time. He couldn't win the first time, so he's trying a second time to take my life there. They got me in there and took a look and found out that I had internal bleeding. Told Bonita if I'd have been another half hour, an hour getting there, I'd probably been dead. It was just at that point, I had no idea about that. And I praise God for a bruised arm, because if it hadn't have been for that bruised arm that I thought was such a nuisance, but God put it there to give me an excuse to get in the hospital and found that I had the internal bleeding. So they pumped me, put in about 8 pints of blood and some other pints of platelets there, and stabilized me, and then rushed me by helicopter to Rochester for the rest of the concerns. And Bonita is saying that Ted told me later, the doctor said to her, you know, get yourself, get whatever you need and get over there as quick as you can. He may not even make it. So, I mean, it was touch and go. And the helicopter ride was rough. I've ridden on helicopters before overseas when I was in the oil and gas. And they were nothing like this one. It was a snowy day, and the helicopter flight was just really rough and bouncy, and I just felt like I can't take this anymore. This pain is killing me here. I ended up, the only thing I could do, I was praying and singing songs in my mind to God the entire way. When I got there, they said all the bleeding was stopped. They couldn't find it anymore. God took care of me on that trip. So he pulled me out. Out of the clutches of the evil one the second time there. And I just praise God that that was taken care of. I went home then in about another week of recovery from that. And we had the wheelchair ready and all the things that we thought I'd need. I never needed any of it. I had my strength back and starting to walk around the house and feel good from that day that I arrived home on. And God has been strengthening me ever since. Praise his name. Long and winded, I'm sorry.
No, man, are you kidding me? Man, full of good news. They watch the news for an hour at home and it's all bad. They can listen to you good news for a few minutes. Wayne, thanks. You going through something? You in a storm? Worship team, I know you were sitting down. You can go sit down somewhere else, but I'm gonna have you come back. Is that all right? I'm gonna preach now, and then bring you back. Does that mess up your chili or anything? No. Listen. Wayne and his wife and people like them. They're. At the end of the service, I'm going to call on her. I see your hand. Thanks. At the end of, when we're done preaching, we're going to worship. I'm going to give you the opportunity to let people like this who have been through some storms, some unexpected stuff, maybe different than yours, but they're going to come and stand across the front. And when we're done looking at the scripture and we go back into the time of praise and worship, because the worship team's going to come back, if you're going through something, I'm going to have you get out of your seat and come and stand up here near them, and they're going to take a minute and pray with you. That's what they're going to do. And maybe you've never been in a service that, you know, they do that. Don't worry about it. Listen, we're here. Let's not come here and pretend. Okay? If we're here, let's make it count. I mean, if we're not going to really call on God and take a step to try to trust Him, well, why are we here? Right? You remember a time where you were hurting? Troubled? Broken? Well, chances are, in a crowd this size, there's some people here like that. And I want them to be able to have an opportunity to reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment today. Okay? So I'm just letting you know in advance, there's some people going to pray for you. I mean, you're like, oh, pray for you. I don't know. That seems a little out there, a little wild, a little too... Listen, we all need prayer. I got to have people praying for me. So do you. And that might stretch your little box that your religion is in. But Jesus is real personal with people. And the bottom line is we're called to pray for one another and care about one another. We don't need to hear your whole story and your dark hour. This is not a counseling session between them and you later. The Holy Spirit already knows. If you want to tell them what the need is, tell them quickly, let them pray for you. If it's just personal and you don't want to share it with anybody, we respect that. Nobody's going to dig in your business. You just say, I just came up here, I need prayer. And they'll just pray for you. So turn to a couple people around you and say, wow, this is what church is supposed to be like. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, wow, this is what church is supposed to be like. Yeah, like actually get together and like do what it says. Yeah. Maybe that's why it's so strange to us. We haven't been doing what it says to do. We've made it something else. Anyhow, that's another message. Okay. So Matthew chapter 8, there's this really great account, all right, of what happens. And many of you would be familiar with it, or maybe you've heard people talk about it or allude to it. But listen to this. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 And it says, and when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, when they were going out, there was a great storm that rose up on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus was in the boat taking a little nap, sleeping. You have to remember, God doesn't sleep or slumber, but when he wore this, his body, he became flesh, he dealt with everything just like you do. And so he's in a storm, he's in a boat with his buddies, his disciples, and he's tired, he's sleeping. And they went and woke him saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. Now, remember who is... disciples are. Most of them, over half of them, were commercial fishermen. Their life has been on the sea. They've been out there when the sea was angry, my friends. You know, they got the history. And now this great storm rises, and even these commercial fishermen are scared. We're going to die. What do we do? And Jesus is asleep. The one guy on the boat that had no anxiety, no fear. I'm sleeping. I'm resting. The boat is being tossed to and fro. The fishermen are scared. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Say that with me. Why are you afraid? Come on, say it again. Why are you afraid? Now personalize it. Why am I afraid? That was most of you. Why am I afraid? says, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose. He rebuked the winds and the sea, and they became calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Those of you who have been through something, that God answered your prayers and maybe the prayers of those around you, like Wayne. Let me ask you, when it comes to Jesus, what kind of man is this? Because you're the people that can really tell us. You can answer the question, what kind of man is this Jesus? What kind of Son of God is this? What kind of champion, rescuer, what kind of Lord is this? Firsthand, you can tell us what kind of master, teacher, rabbi, savior, Jesus he is. You know, it's interesting when we know that he's brought us through something. We give him the credit. He's heard our prayer. We've seen him interact, and maybe it came out different than we thought, or he did it different or at a different time than we hoped, or in our human thinking, crying out of desperation for him to come and answer and do something. You know, maybe it came about a little different than how you dreamt it or how you asked, but he heard your cry. And he's seen you through. You know, the waves cause fear. And I want you to know that the waves are the distraction. And when fear starts to take root, you start to doubt. I start to doubt. See, the waves, it's like they're the circumstance, right? The things that up and down, and we start to look at the waves. Even as believers, we go into circumstances and we look at the surroundings. We look at the circumstances. We think about it. We assess it. We, you know, look at how we're feeling. And all those things are real. And God gave us the ability to do that. But at the same token, he's given us the power of the Spirit and the testing of our faith through the waves in our life, that we get to a place where we know what kind of man this is, that we declare him as our Lord and our Savior. One, by faith because we've not seen him, but two, with the credibility that we have seen him answer. We've seen him act. We've seen him do things, whether it was an instantaneous miracle or he walked us through, that we can now stand and say, this is the kind of man Jesus is. This is what he's like. You know, you and I, we do our best to control the waves. We do. We do our best to control the circumstances. We do our best to try to calm the sea on our own. But I want you to know that you and I, we don't really control the waves. I mean, there's moments in Scripture that God did things in response to human expression of faith that, you know, involved defying the natural order of things that God created, and God was behind it and, you know, caused the sun to stand still. Remember that? He withheld rain for 3.5 years, and then when the man of God prayed, then it rained. There were people that seemed that they could control nature by their prayer life. But in reality, you and I, we don't really control nature. No more than you and I can totally control circumstances. What we can control is our nature. Our attitude, our conduct, we have the ability, with God's help and by His Word and by His Spirit, that I can overcome me, my natural nature tendency. That you and I have been given the ability with through Christ that we can control that. So when circumstances come and the waves are going round about and up and down, and I'm praying to Him about the circumstances, hoping that He will step in and calm the sea of my troubles, that's His. I give it to Him. That's His responsibility. My responsibility is to control this nature. He can control the nature of the circumstance. I need to control my nature. You and I, when we're going through something, we are supposed to control our nature where we don't give way to fear that produces doubt. The disciples are watching this. They don't even know how to take all of this in. You and I get to read about it and read it over and think about it. We weren't there in the moment. We get to reflect at what the Holy Spirit has recorded from God in the life of Jesus, that we get to read His Word that tells us that there's circumstances, and they're going to get, you know, if we look at them, we stare at them, it's going to bring fear and it's going to produce doubt. Doubt, we know it's opposite of faith, and when fear comes, we have great anxiety. We can't control all the circumstances. I don't care how smart you are and how you put your hand in and you think you can manipulate and scheme and control things. Hey, listen, there are things that we do in a right order that produce a different outcome. But ultimately, we can't control all of that. But what we are called to control is me in the storm. Let's look at another water. It's just a few chapters later. It's Matthew 14. And they're there, and it's the story where the disciples are out at in a boat and out at sea again, and it's late at night and wee hours, and Jesus comes walking to them. Now, He's walking on the water. One minute He's sleeping in the boat. Next moment, He's walking on top of the water. They're scared. Jesus says, hey, don't be alarmed, it's me. Peter says something interesting. He says, Lord, if that's you, call me to you. And Jesus says, well, come on, Peter. Walk out here. Peter gets out of the boat. Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water. But then he looks at the water, the waves. He looks at the impossibility, and he gets distracted. And when he gets distracted by the circumstances, it brought fear and doubt. And at that moment, he no longer walked above the circumstances. He sunk into the circumstances. Rachel, you had your hand up. Do you?
Yeah, because I brought it on my heart last week, so it just seemed like a good opportunity.
This is Amos. Rachel's going to talk, but Amos, come on up here. Stand with your wife. Mm-hmm. This is a great young family in our church, by the way. Yes. So, this is a great moment.
I'll be quick.
Honey, it's okay. Listen, they watch bad news all the time for longer than this. This, you know, so it's okay. Take a moment. Okay. Express what's in your heart.
Okay, I will.
You're good. So, but do just a quick backdrop, because we have people here who don't know you, or they weren't here attending the church at the time where you went through something. So just identify the challenge, the trial, the concern, and then express what you want.
Okay,
thanks.
Hi, so I'm Rachel. This is my husband, Amos. A lot of you know, but if you don't, our daughter, Ellison, was diagnosed with cancer last November when she was 4. going to do this without Greg. So she was diagnosed in November, and that was obviously really hard. And then my mom was diagnosed in January. So we went through a lot, and we do believe that it was a spiritual attack. And I've talked to Sue about this with some things that had happened, and I think she confirmed it. But Satan doesn't win, and he doesn't get to win. And God really convicted me, too, in December when I was studying, like, the book of Jonah, and just really God was showing me, like, his compassion and his love and how much he loves me, and he loves my daughter and our family. And, you know, if I love Jesus the way I say that I do and the way that I believe that I do, that means that I trust him. And that means that I know that the word of God is true. And it says that he works all things for good for those who love him. And I do believe that he works things for the greater good. And I didn't get to this point right away when I was first convicted. It did take me a couple weeks, but my prayer since then has really been, God, give me a heart, you know, who wants to pray for your will. And that's hard when you're talking about your child living or dying. But that's really been my prayer, is God, like, give me a heart that longs for your will, no matter what it is, because I know that's best. And although I do have hope in her healing, because she is doing really well, ultimately my hope isn't on things of this earth. You know, it's afterwards, it's eternity. But what I really wanted to come up here and say is just thank you. Like, thank you so much. Like, and you too. You guys have prayed. You've prayed for us, and you've prayed with us. And I do think that a big part of her healing is our prayer warriors. I do. A lot of you guys know, I'll say this quick story, but I went to Rwanda a couple years ago, and one of the ladies that I went to, we kind of like lost contact, but we still follow each other on Facebook. And the first couple days that we were in the hospital, which we even saw Wayne and Bonita sometimes in the emergency room in Rochester, we were there at the same time being admitted. So that was neat to see you guys and, you know, praying for each other in different parts of the hospital. But we were doing an emergency ultrasound because she, her organs were starting to fail when we first got there, and her kidneys were starting to fail, so we were in this emergency ultrasound. And when we got back to our room, I had this text message, and she had said, like, Rachel, I, like, the Holy Spirit put it on my heart to pray over your daughter and over your family for, like, the last 30 minutes. And when I was finished, I had this clear picture of the enemy throwing his arrows at you and your daughter, but all of your prayer warriors were standing in front of you, and they were taking those arrows, and they were knocking them to the ground. So I just want to say thank you for your prayers. Thank you for continuing to pray and for the cards, the words of encouragement, you know, financial gifts. We're so blessed to be a part of this church and to have you guys as our family. So just a big, big thank you.
Thanks, Amos and Rachel. You guys are going to have to start showing up early because other people are going to start sitting where you are. God's doing something over here. I got to get in on that. Those kind of storms. What does it take to walk on top of the water instead of being afraid of the waves? What's it take? It has to do with where we look. Where do we look? Do we look at the waves? Do we stare at them? Now, we have to acknowledge that they exist. Right? It's not a bury your head in the sand. This is real life. It's not pretending that there's no circumstances. But do we stare at the waves? Do we let them bring fear and doubt? Or do we fix our eyes on the one who can empower us to walk on top of the waves? You see the difference? Hebrews 12, it says, let us fix our eyes. Fix. Gaze. Stare. Look to. Fix our eyes on Jesus, it says, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, why does it say that we're to fix our eyes on him? It's found in the next verse at the end. It says this, because he who is the one who endured the cross, and at the end of that it says, so that you will not lose heart. In other words, you've seen the waves, and when you do, you can lose heart. They're too big. They don't seem to be settling down. I'm getting tired of being in this. I'm tired of waiting. I've been praying. Well, maybe this is just God's will. Shut your mouth until you talk different. There is the testing of our faith. We know it. Just because you are tired, and because I'm tired, and we're in the battle, and the circumstances seem to get worse, the waves get bigger, and it's like, where's God? Or he's not hearing me, or God's not hearing the people praying for me. And then we're just staring at the waves. The only way that you and I will walk on top of this is if we fix our eyes on him. And we do this so that we don't lose heart and let fear take advantage of us that produces doubt. That's the point. James chapter 1, verse 6. Listen to this. But let him who asks in faith do it without doubting. Now, fear produces doubt. So we eliminate fear because we're focused on the circumstance. Don't you remember this? How do I walk on top of this without being overcome, without sinking? He says, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Hey, we're just blown around. We're on that circumstance. We take our eyes off him. It says, for the person that does this, they're tossed about. They're not fixing their eyes on him. They're full of doubt in the circumstance. This person must not suppose that they will receive anything from the Lord. You mean I can ask him and not receive? Hello? Because that person is double-minded, unstable in all their ways. It has everything to do with where we look. Listen, when me, was teaching my children how to drive a vehicle, and every parent does it, I told them where to look. Once you look and know where all the controls are, they don't move. They're there. You look out there. And you look up here. And you look here. And you look here. And you look here. And you look here. Not looking here. God forgive me. Rock, watch the road. She's no good for you. Watch the road. Don't look. She doesn't exist. Watch the road. Same thing with my daughters. You know that's a curb, right? you know, right? You know. Hey. Whew, thank you, Jesus. It's all behind me. Yeah. We go where we look. We go where we look. Listen, I've watched this with those who struggle with cyclical things or addictions or bad habits or whatever it is. They try so hard. They pray. They try so hard. I can't give way to this drug. I can't take this drug. They're so fixed on not taking this drug, and that's where they're constantly looking. Do you know what happens? They fail and they indulge in the drug. They're aware of it. But if they will look where they're supposed to be going, that is where they will arrive. We go or we look. And when it's circumstances in our life and we are just staring at the waves and they're big and they're strong and they're lengthy, and guess where you're going to go? You're going to go where you're looking. But if you and I will fix our eyes on Him, He is the antidote to fear, because He has perfect love. And Paul writes, perfect love casts out all fear. And when fear is gone, doubt goes with it. Worship team, I want you to come back. Isaiah 43 says, when you pass through the waters, this is the Lord speaking through the prophet, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, they will not overcome you. Do you remember David and Goliath? Of course you do. You don't even have to be a Christian to know about that. Right? David and Goliath. I want you to hear this. Your enemy, your circumstances, size doesn't matter. Say it. Size doesn't matter. If your enemy and circumstances are many, say this with me. Numbers don't matter. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Jonathan. They're going up against the Philistines. And Jonathan is with his armor bearer, you know, the guy who carries all the gear. Carries all the armor, carries some weapons. He's traveling around, he's following Jonathan. And they come to this outpost of Philistines. Now, it's just Jonathan and his armor bearer. They are separated from the rest of the army of God. And they look up, and they see an outpost of Philistines. And Jonathan comes up with this plan. And then he looks at his armor bearer. And he says to him, I'm going to paraphrase. So, what do you think? There's the foe. There's the enemy. There's the circumstance. This is the landscape. This is the situation we're in. He comes up with a plan and says to his armor bearer, what do you think? And the armor bearer says this, nothing will hinder the Lord from saving whether there are many or whether there are few. Size don't matter. Numbers don't matter. Why don't you stand up, please? Yell it at me. Size does not matter. The numbers don't matter. Because nothing will hinder the Lord from saving, whether the enemy is big or small or many or few. It's interesting what the armor bearer says. And I'll tell you why. Because he's the one carrying the gear and some of the weapons. And he didn't say, you're asking me what I think? Hold on. Okay. This is what we've got. And this is what you can use. This is really sharp. This will protect your body. Now, let me think about all this. And now let me look at them. The guy with all the gear says, it's the Lord. It's not the gear, and it's not how many, and it's not how close they are, or how far they are, or how big they are, or how small they are. But you remember something, when you feel like you're bigger than the circumstance, be careful. I'll tell you why. Because it doesn't hinder the Lord from saving you from many or for few. But the moment you take things just into your own hands and exclude him, the slightest thing can cause you to fall. Don't remove God from your circumstantial equation. Because we look at the waves when they're big, but when they're small, we think we can handle it. Because once again, we're not looking at him. We're looking how small the waves are. We go where we look. What voice are you listening to? If you're listening to the wrong voices, it's time for you to get a new armor bearer. And now let's not make it about us for a moment. Because there are those around us who are going through stuff. What voice are you to them? We're called to be the church, a living church here on earth. What voice are you to them? And what voices are you listening to? And where are you looking? He's faithful. He's faithful. And sometimes, most of the time, all the time, we think he's taking too long. Right? Don't let time cause you to look away. You stare in his wonderful face. Because out of his face, words come that strengthen you, that bring peace and strength to your soul instead of fear, which brings doubt. I don't know what you're going through. And I don't know the size of what you face. All I know is that he knows how to take mountains and lay them low and make level ground. He also knows how to strengthen people to climb the mountain. He also knows how to take the foolish things to confound the wise. grain of a mustard seed, right? That's it. A little flicker of hope. A little seed of faith. He knows how to do it. You feel so entangled? Listen, He knows the way out. Quit panicking. Oh no, I'm going to die. Jesus, wake up. Remember where you're looking. And your faith will be tested. Your vision, where you're looking, it's going to be challenged. That's what circumstances do. That's what this life does. But you have been given the secret to walk on the waves. You do not have to be overtaken and sink.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.